You should have gotten a handout when you came in. You don't necessarily need it. The verses will go on the screen, but if you want it for later, you can take one. Just a reminder before I read from Colossians 3, this Wednesday night will be another equip night. If you couldn't make it last time and you want to come this week, that's perfectly fine. Last time we had just a great time together. It was really, really beneficial, and so looking forward to being together again. And if for some reason you didn't make it and you want to come this time, we'll be covering the first 6 chapters. They're short and easy, and you don't even have to get through all of them, and you'll be able to participate on Wednesday if you want. So please make that a priority so we can learn how to bring Christ into all of life. Nothing more important than that. So please make that a priority if you can. All right, so I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. I'm sure you don't remember because it's been too long, but we are in a series on, a broken up series on one another. So this morning's going to be the last little window of time we're going to spend together on the one another's. So I'm just going to read to you from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15, and I'm going to make some little comments as I go along. So a little different than usually. I'm not going to read straight through. I'm going to interject some stuff. So Colossians 3, if you know the book of Colossians, Paul has spent the first 2.5 chapters unpacking the gospel, talking about the glories of the gospel, and then he transitions about how this gospel should change our lives, how this gospel should change our lives with one another, how we live our lives, how we live our lives with him. And so this is where he tells us to continue to live out the gospel. So in verse 12, he says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." So that's you this morning. You are a chosen one. If you're a follower of Christ, you are holy and you are beloved. And here's what you're supposed to put on. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And here's our first one another. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, here's put on number two. Or one another, number two, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And here's our third one another. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So three one another's: bear with one another, forgive one another, admonish one another. Bear, forgive, admonish. Now we did bear, remember? Please welcome the bear from Romans 2 weeks ago. And we focused on those verses were about being weak, right? Bear with the failings of the weak. Well, this passage here, Paul is talking more about sin than he is weakness. Here it's bear with one another in our sins. And the reason that I conclude that is because he goes on and then to talk about forgiving one another. In other words, you're going to sin against one another, so you need to forgive one another. So categories to have in your mind is I'm going to fail you because I'm weak. And I'm also going to sin against you at times because I'm a sinner. And so other than just bearing with me as a weak sinner, here he transitions and he says, I want you to forgive each other. I want you to forgive one another. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on the bearing part because we talked more about that 2 weeks ago. We're going to jump right into the forgiving one another. We are called to forgive each other. And if you have had any kind of relationship, whether that's a teenager in here or a middle schooler in here with a mom or a dad, you know there are times that you will need to forgive other people, right? I mean, we sin against others. We're sinners. And so it shouldn't be a surprise that at times we're going to hurt one another by ways that we sin against one another. And so God here tells us that he wants us to forgive each other, to forgive one another. And so he tells us then how to do it or why to do it. And he tells us this very plainly: forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So he drops the bomb. How do you forgive one another? You forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now, that begs the question, how have we been forgiven by the Lord? And so really, I want to take some time now just to talk about how the Lord forgives us and then how we apply that to our one another relationships. How are we to forgive one another? How do we forgive our spouse? How do we forgive our kids? Kids, how do you forgive your parents? How do we forgive classmates? How do we forgive coworkers? How do we forgive each other? As believers, this is supposed to be a mark of our lives, that we are people who are eager to forgive, that we extend forgiveness in a way that the world doesn't do it. And the only way that we're able to do that is if we recognize how we have been forgiven, so that we then can extend the same forgiveness to others in our lives. And so we ask the question, how have we been forgiven by the Lord? Because that's what it's in the text. So where do we go to find the answer? In the text. So we're going to start then in where? We're going to start in Colossians. I'm going to springboard off of Colossians. I'm going to take us to two places in Colossians, one briefly, and then one I'm going to spend a little more time in. So how have we been forgiven? So if you can back up a page to chapter 2, verse 13, we're going to explore how have we been forgiven. And we're going to have two things functioning in our hearts and our minds when we're doing this. How have I been forgiven by the Lord, and then how then do I forgive others? How can I connect the dot? This is how I'm supposed to forgive other people. So let's drink in how we've been forgiven so that we can then extend forgiveness to others. So in Colossians chapter 2, he talks about forgiveness in verse 13. It says, "And you who were dead in the trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us most of our trespasses." Key word, all. You're not going to hear anything better this week than that reality. He has forgiven us all of our sins. Every last one. Even the repeated ones. The put-offs and the put-ons that we failed to do or did do, forgiven. All of them. And so if that's how he forgave us, what are we to do? Forgive each other for all. All of our sins against one another. All right, now let's go to chapter 1. We're going to go a little further as we build circles away from our text to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 11. Paul is pronouncing a prayer, a benediction, if you will, in chapter 1, verse 11. And he says this, "May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain or the authority of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption," and then here's the phrase we're looking for, "the forgiveness of sins." So just look at verse 13 with me. Our sins have been forgiven, and they've been forgiven through redemption. You have been redeemed this morning, right? To redeem something would be if I had my money and I go to the store to buy something, I give the money, I redeem it, I purchase, I set that item free, I set the steak free so I can take it home with me, right? That's what you do. You're using money to get something free and to take it for yourself. Redemption is what Christ did for you. He purchased you. He set you free. He purchased you back from sin and from Satan. And here it says that he has delivered us then in this process from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred you into a kingdom of light. So you've gone from darkness to light. You've gone from the kingdom where Satan rules, and he has purchased you out of that and brought you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So you're now in a loving kingdom, a kingdom where you have been forgiven of your sins. Just make sure we're clear. He didn't pay Satan for us, because Satan has no authority over God. He doesn't owe Satan anything. The symbolism there breaks down. But Christ's blood paid the price for our sins to take us back from our sin that we were trapped in. In Ephesians chapter 1, this is on your handout, it's going to go on the screen. In Ephesians 1, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So it took his blood to purchase you. Listen, this morning you can declare that you are a blood-bought child of God. That you are no longer in darkness, you are no longer in bondage to Satan and sin, but you have been set completely free from all of that. You're a freed person, and you are now adopted as a child of God. I mean, that is just good news for us this morning. And so, with that in mind, we then also go and forgive others and set them free. I don't know if you've ever forgiven someone, but then you also still kind of hold the grudge a little bit. Maybe you keep them in darkness. You shun them. Jesus' example to us is that that is not how we forgive. We forgive by bringing someone close to us, by bringing them near to us. We forgive them, and then we transfer them out of the hurt they've caused us into harmony with us, into fellowship with us. That is what Paul is declaring for us. So there's two just from Colossians, ways that we are to forgive because we have been forgiven. And now in your handout, I've got a long list, and I want you to take it home, and I want you to chow down on it this week, because there's just so many there. I kept finding more and more. I could have filled another page of just realities of how you have been forgiven. And man, if we lived in the good of this, that would impact every relationship we have. I mean, I don't mean this, but I almost can't wait for people to sin against me so I can apply it. That's the transition or the change that this can produce in us as we consider the reality of these verses. And so I'm gonna read a bunch of these that are on the sheet to you. And as I'm reading them, we're going to rejoice in them, and then we're going to think, this is how we're supposed to treat others. So Psalm 103, verses 8 to 12. The Lord, I'm just going to read, drink these in this morning. Less of Matt talking and more of God talking. Okay, just drink these in. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Praise the Lord. Nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? They just keep going forever and ever in opposite directions. That is how far he has removed your sins from you. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like you? Tyler reminded us of this as we sang this morning. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgressions for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Here we go now. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. So we got pictures that are being painted here of what God does with our sin that then we are to think of when others sin against us. Our sin is as far as the east is from the west. So when you sin against me and I sin against you, we should say, I'm taking your sin, I'm going to put it as far away as the east is from the west. He took my sin and he plunged it into the depths of the ocean. So when I sin against you and you sin against me, we should take a picture in our head and go, I'm going to take that sin, I'm going to plunge it into the depths of the ocean and give you complete forgiveness like Christ has done for me. Isaiah 38, it tells us that he cast all my sins behind his back. God doesn't have a back. He's infinitely everywhere, equally all the time. But you get the point, right? The psalmist is telling us, God takes all of your sin and he puts them, as it were, behind his back so that when he moves to see them, they're always behind his back. And that is how we're to treat one another, forgive one another in such a way that we're putting each other's sins behind our back. Isaiah 1, 18, come now, God says, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. You know, this should just be a parenting and marriage seminar right here, right? You sin against someone, your kid or your spouse, and you look at them and you say, hey, let's reason together. And this is what God does to us, is how we should treat one another. Hey, let's reason together. I know your sins that you just committed against me are like scarlet, but you know what? God sees them white as snow, and so I want to see them white as snow. They were red like crimson. They're like wool now in my eyes. I'm talking about reconciliation. Talk about making your marriage stronger, right? Or your relationship stronger. Forgive the way that Christ has forgiven us. Isaiah 44, I've blotted out your transgressions like a cloud. I didn't know this verse existed till yesterday. And I've read through the Bible many times. Maybe I'm just skipped over it. Love the symbolism. I've blotted out your transgressions like it's actually in the Hebrew, it's like a thick cloud. You ever drive through a cloud or see a cloud, you can't see through it? And then he says, in your sins, like a mist, a thick mist where you can't see. He says, I'm blotting out your sins. I'm putting them out of my sight behind a cloud like a mist. So come back to me, he says. And then he says in Jeremiah 31, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. Remember their sins no more. That, my friends, is how you've been forgiven. And then God says, hey, now you image me to each other by doing the same thing when you sin against one another. And last, just two things to remind you of, or one thing to remind you of, is the why behind it. It's the why behind it, right? We are called to forgive the way that we have been forgiven. And here he says two things. He says in Isaiah 43, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. For my own sake, he says. And look in John chapter 2, he says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And so God forgives you for his name's sake. And so we forgive one another for his name's sake, for his glory. That's where the power comes from. That's where the motivation is going to come from. That's what's going to sustain you to forgive when you're sinned against, is when you say, I'm doing this not for me, but for the glory of God, because I want to image him to others. I want to show the world, I want to show those around me what God's forgiveness looks like by how I forgive you. So what do? Then you drink in the forgiveness of God. You do. And so that's why you have the handout. I want to encourage you, set it by your nightstand. Every night before you go to bed, read one or two of them. And just fall asleep meditating on them. Remind yourself of how your sins have all been forgiven, every one of them. And I know that God will automatically probably start working that into your soul in such a way that forgiveness for others will flow from your heart. So that's number one in Colossians chapter 3, if you want to turn back there, the one for this morning. First one another is that we would forgive each other. Now we're going to move on to verse 15, 16, which says, admonish one another.
Tired or something? I'm tired. Try that, Bethany. Good. See how graceful that was, transition. Verse 16, I'm just going to read it again, even though Matt read it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so we're going to spend a couple moments just considering, why do we sing to one another? What's the deal with Christian singing? We've talked about this before, and we're going to keep talking about it again, because it's one of the things that God has commanded us to do, instructs us to do, he demonstrates for us, is singing. And so in the Bible, we see really three reasons why believers sing. Three main reasons. One is that God commands us to sing. It's a good reason. God says to do it, we should do it. That's reason one. Reason number two, God deserves our praise. He He deserves our singing. He's of our singing. He's worthy of it. So we should do it. And then reason number three is we need it. We need it. Us, the church. It's good for us. And that's what we're going to spend our time focusing on this morning. That reason in particular, the we need it part. I'm going to go through quickly who is told to sing and why we are told to sing. So first, who is singing? This can be a little bit interactive. Go ahead. Who is told to sing in this passage? Just the band leader, right? Just Jess and Tyler. Just those that have been blessed with beautiful voices from childhood. Well, that would rule me out, but no, we look at verse 12 where Matt started for us. Put on then as God's chosen ones. So Paul is talking to God's chosen ones. Raise your hand if you're one of God's chosen ones. Okay, if you're saved by Jesus, you are one of God's chosen ones. And then in verse 16, just like with forgiveness, Paul says, one another, teaching and admonishing one another. So, hope you get my point. I'm going to move off it quickly, but before we do, I want to make sure, get this inside of us, we all are told to sing to one another. We are all told to teach and admonish one another in singing, as we sing. This is not just one person. This is not just listening. This is everyone. And I just want to encourage you, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe, really, that the God of the universe wants you, to sing to other people? Because you should. All right, I'll move on. Okay, so why? Why do we sing? Why? Well, thankfully, God doesn't just command it and then move on. He tells us why. And it's for our good, teaching and admonishing one another. So the first thing I want to emphasize is that it's to and with one another. We're singing, I've heard it said before, we sing to an audience of one. And the idea being that we are singing, we're together, but we're singing to God. I don't think that's really true. That's not what Paul is saying. It's not an audience of one, it's an audience of everyone. I know that might seem strange. It might even seem like I'm going against what we should be doing as we're praising God. But hear me out. Let me just give you an example of what we sang this morning. This is the words we sang. Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy forever, a holy God. Come and worship the holy God. When we were singing that, were we telling God to come and worship the holy God? No. We were proclaiming God as holy. We were honoring and praising him. We weren't building ourselves up as holy or glorious. We were saying, God, you're the holy and glorious one. But who were we actually addressing in the context of this song? One another, right? I'm saying, hey, guys, come worship the holy God. He's the only holy one. He's the one we should behold. Come, join me. Sing with me. We're worshiping. We're praising. We're exalting the holy God. God's getting the glory. We're praising him, but we're also addressing one another. So the two specific ways that Paul tells us to sing to one another, or why we're singing to one another, is to teach and to admonish. So if you had a 2 or 3 year old and you wanted them to learn 26 specific letters in order, you would just say, hey, every morning I want you to read this little pamphlet. It goes A, B, C, D, E. Do you think a 2 or 3 year old would be able to capture that? Probably not. Maybe a couple. Not me. But if you sang A, B, C, D, E, F, G, you know what? I bet they could remember all 26 of those letters in order. They might not know even what the letters are, but they could sing those letters in order, and they would remember that probably till their deathbed because of music, because of song. That's not an accident, church. God built us that way. God created music. He created singing. He created song because our brains and hearts engage with it in a special way. It's different than just speaking. That's why cultures all throughout history and in the globe right now teach and encourage and spread information by singing. And God encourages us that way. This morning we sang, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. We just remember it. Just comes out. Washed in his blood. Not washed in his detergent, not washed in his soap, washed in his blood. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There you go. You were just taught some truth of who God is, and it's inside of you now. Washed in his blood. You remember that. So that's reason number one. We teach one another. Reason two is to admonish. This is a word that I always forget, I'll be honest. Teach and, what's the other word we're supposed to, it's admonish. We don't use that a lot, but it means to urge, correct, encourage, to spurn on, even to warn one another. Let me just give you an example from the Psalms. The Psalms are a collection of songs in the Bible. If you didn't know that, the Psalms were built, constructed, written to be sung. And many of them we don't sing today. I wish we sang more. I would love to do that, honestly, here, but they were created, written to be sung. So Psalm 146, I'm sorry it's not on the screen, just have to listen. Psalm 146 says this, verse 2, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Listen to verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. That's a song. That's a song that was written and sung together corporately. I wish we had a song that sang like that. Church, put not your trust in princes, in people, in flesh, and in blood. They can't save you. Don't we need that encouragement? That correction even? That, like, don't put your trust in people, in presidents, in governments, in bosses, in your children even. Put your trust and your hope in the one that can save you, in Jesus, in God, in our Savior. And again, from this morning, our encouragement, our admonishment, come and behold him, the one and the only. That's a reminder, the one and the only. Behold the one that is holy. Behold the one that is set apart and unlike everybody else. It's a correction. It's a course correction. Don't think the way the world does. Don't think just the way you woke up this morning and however you're feeling. Let me encourage you, church. Let me encourage you, neighbor. Let me tell you something true about who God is. That's the one another of singing that we do when we gather together. And then let's back up a little bit in verse 16. Why? Why are we teaching and admonishing one another through singing? There's a deeper purpose even there that Paul tells us from verse 16 in the very beginning. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell, to live inside of you. What Paul is saying is, it's almost like a benediction, like he's pronouncing over it. Let the word of Christ, the everything that Jesus was and did, who he is, let that get inside of you. Let it live inside of you. And do that by singing, teaching, and admonishing one another. Part of getting Jesus inside of us, part of Jesus functioning and working out inside of us, is us teaching and admonishing one another through singing. It's not the only way. But it is a significant way, significant enough that it was recorded in Scripture and carried on for thousands of years for us to read this morning, to be reminded. It's kind of like I have a diagram drawn in my notes. We sing together to one another to teach and admonish so that we get more of Jesus inside of us. We believe it more. We get more of his truth. And as we believe Jesus more and we get more truth inside of us, we want to sing in faith more. And so we get more of Jesus inside of us. And so we sing more. It's working, and it's one anothering. It's together. It's not just me even by myself, although I can and should sing alone. But there's a corporate aspect. There's a one another aspect that Paul is emphasizing in this passage. I want to remind us and encourage us that when you sing, you are planting the truth of Jesus in the people around you. When you're speaking words of truth and showing with your body that you believe who Jesus is, like, come, behold him, the one and only. You're telling your kids around you, your grandkids, your friends, your spouse, your pastors who need to hear it too. You're teaching and admonishing, but you're getting Jesus' words, Jesus' person deeper inside of us. And church, then when trials come, Jesus is inside of us. Jesus is made known when we talk to one another or having lunch later today. We are ingraining Jesus in one another so that when we have anxiety, it gets moved to peace. And sorrow gets turned into joy, and pride becomes humility. Anger becomes kindness. Lies turn into truth. Hate is replaced by love as we're being transformed into the image of who Jesus is. That's happening as we're one anothering, as Jesus is getting inside of us and functioning in us. We're not just hearers, we're doers of the word. And singing is a part of us being doers of the word. Teaching and admonishing through singing is a way to have the word of Christ live in us. So to close, I'll just slow down for a moment and just ask you a couple of questions, a little bit more like experience type of way, but just for you, in yourself, in this church, or maybe in churches in the past with other believers, have you been taught or admonished by singing before? Maybe you weren't thinking in that category. I admit, I often don't. But have you been instructed? Have you been encouraged or corrected, spurned on because of singing with other believers around you? I know I have. And it's not just the words. I've said words multiple times, but it's not only the words, it's also the way that we sing. Come, behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Doesn't really seem like I'm believing what I'm saying in that moment. I'm not saying we should be fake, but if we are believers of only a holy God, cry out, sing holy, then we can cry out, sing holy, proclaim his holiness. Tell other people around you with your hands, with your motions, with your feet, with your voice, with your face. That's part of us singing with one another. Has your heart been moved from discouragement to encouragement? Have you come in any morning, a Sunday morning, and maybe feel kind of down, or maybe just like you're going through the motions? You're just, I'm here. I'm glad I just showed up. I'm glad I got here. And you hear the church around you start singing truth and believing it, not just singing it. And that truth starts to settle in on you, and some of the anxiety or worries or just weariness that you felt, you're being built up, you're being encouraged. Church, I've felt that, I've experienced that from you. Have you encountered a truth of Jesus in a needed way because of a song sung on a Sunday morning or another time? Probably have. Maybe you don't exactly have the, remember, we don't take journals necessarily of that, but I bet you have. Has your heart been moved from doubting to believing because of singing with other believers? Last week, we sang, I was leading, I guess, up front, but even so, we sang this verse, and my heart was moved from just singing to singing with belief and joy and conviction because of you, because of me as I'm standing up here. I can still see you. I'm up here, I'm singing, and as I'm singing, I'm seeing hands raised and hearts filled with belief and faith, and this is what we sang together. And on that day, we join the resurrection, and we stand beside the heroes of the faith, and with one voice, 1,000 generations sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Forever he shall reign." Church, when I heard you sing that last week, it was a very different experience than when I rehearsed before everybody else came in here. I sang the same words. I played the same notes. But to hear you singing out, "Forever he shall reign. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." My heart soared with belief. And I was encouraged. I hope you were too. That's what singing with one another does. And as we've said before, and I want to emphasize this, you may not be able to sing every Sunday or every song on every Sunday. You might be weak. You might be just crushed in spirit. You might be so weary that singing out seems like more than you can bear. And church, we're real people. We're weak people. We struggle. It's okay to not be able to come in and sing with hands raised in faith and jumping around. Let the people around you sing over you, sing to you. Don't stay home. I just don't feel like I could muster up singing in front of church. Well, just come and sit and hear the word of God. Hear the praises of the saints, of believers, wash over you. Let the Holy Spirit work in you as we one another you. And by the same token, if you are strong in your faith and encouraged and built up and joyful and believing this morning, then sing out, because the person next to you might not be. That's a way we can practically help one another. And maybe you're in the middle. Sing a song and then listen to the next song. Let's be a church where the word of Jesus lives inside of us, where Jesus is everything to us. And because of that, Jesus then pours out of us as we sing, as we teach, and admonish one another. I'm just going to close. Let me just read that passage to us again. It's almost like a benediction of sorts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. All right. Amen. Let's do that. I'm going to sing a song. I hope you